So most of you guys know, most of you guys know that I'm fortunate to have a job, another job outside of pastoring. I work for a CPA firm in the city of Irvine. I'm an auditor. I'm not an IRS auditor. I just don't show up to people and like, show me your stuff. I'm contracted by my clients, so my clients need to get audited, so they, in a sense, need us. That doesn't mean that they're glad to see us all the time, but they don't really have a choice. But one of the cool things about my job, that twice a year we have a semi-annual golf tournament. And so for those of you who know me for the last year and a half, know that golf has become an extreme passion of mine. A few of us every so often go golfing because it's so fun. And it's an amazing sport. And it's just great. And everyone should do it. As I was preparing for this sermon, I've been trying to get John to do it for a while, and he just refuses. As I was preparing for this sermon, I recall one of the recent tournaments. We were in nice course in Orange County that I normally wouldn't be able to play at because, number one, it cost way too much money, and I'm not good enough to pay that much money. But through my job, they subsidized the cost, and so I was able to play with the tournament. And I remember just going through the tournament. We're on teams, and I'm competitive, and even though I have a team, like, I still want to do good. I don't want to be the weakest link on the team. Like, I don't have to be the best. But I don't want to be the sorriest person on the team. I don't want to be that weak link. So this particular tournament, we're doing our thing, our team, and everyone gets a chance to hit, and I am just bombing. I am just playing terribly. And as the round continued to go on, like, I continued to get worse. Not only did my game get worse, like, my attitude got worse. Like, I just stopped caring, started sitting in the car, and then teammates would hit great shots, and I'd be like, they're on my team. And so the second to last hole, the 17th hole, was on the fairway. That's the part between where you initially hit the shot and then the green where you put the ball in the hole. I was reminded of this time that on the 17th fairway, we're walking, I'm trying to look for my ball, and it's all over the place, and I'm frustrated and thinking negative thoughts, and I probably said some things that I shouldn't have said. And I remember, like, noticing something shiny that wasn't my ball, and as I approached it, it was a plaque in the middle of the fairway on the ground, and it said, Phil Mickelson, long drive to this spot. And I was amazed because I was pretty far from the initial place where you hit it from. And I was like 330 yards out, a long, think three football fields, a long way from where I started. Then I see this, and I said, Phil Mickelson. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm standing in the exact same spot that Phil Mickelson once stood. And for those of you who are like, who is Phil Mickelson? He's arguably one of the greatest golfers to ever play. In tournaments, there are a couple names that you'll always see in the running to be first. It'll be Tiger Woods. It'll be Phil Mickelson. Guys like that. Phil Mickelson is a big deal. He makes millions of dollars to hit a ball into a hole. And it's a big deal. And in that moment, all of the frustration left. I forgot about how terrible I was playing. And in that moment, I was just happy to be there because Phil Mickelson was there. And I'm like, I may not get this chance ever again to play on the same course that Phil Mickelson played at. And it was all because this little landmark, this little kind of monument, this ode to Phil was there. And something in me changed. And instead of complaining about how bad I was and just complaining about everything that could go wrong, I embraced the moment. I embraced the fact that, number one, I didn't have to go to work today. I don't hate my job, but I appreciate all days. I wish I could get that package that that Rico has to pay me to stay on all day. I was happy to be out there with my coworker. Then this nice course in Orange County, not having to worry about anything. Just enjoying nature and God's beauty, God's creation, and God's game. I think golf and basketball, and dominoes. I was just happy. And instead of being ungrateful and complaining, I became thankful. This probably sounds like a silly story to most of you guys, and most of you guys probably think that we play golf way too much. But this story may be an exact replica of most of our lives. That most of the time, we go through life outside of Sunday complaining about how rough life is, complaining about what we don't have, stressing out about the things that we have no control over. Well, a lot of us go through life unsatisfied with where we are. We're always looking for the next challenge, always looking for the next thing, and never really allowing ourselves to stop and embrace and smell the roses that God has laid out in front of us. And we bring this dissatisfaction and we bring these complaints in our relationship with God, and we throw them at God, and we, with fists pumped and raised in the air, we cry out to God, why am I still in the same place that I was last year? Why haven't things gotten better? Why haven't you provided that house? Why haven't you provided that job? Why haven't you provided that spouse? Why haven't you provided this and this? Why haven't this bill been paid? Why haven't you healed this? Why haven't you brought my child back? Why? God, life sucks. Why is life so rough? What did I do to deserve this?
Yes.
Again, this is outside of Sunday. Because on Sunday, we do a pretty good job of putting on a thankful and grateful face. But life is not just lived on Sunday morning in this building during this time that we get to share with each other. So for most of us, our life is filled with complaints, dissatisfaction, always wanting more, and always expecting more, and always feeling like we deserve better than what we have. I typically don't like seasonal series because oftentimes we just limit it just to that. And so we only preach about the birth of Christ during Christmas. About the resurrection during Easter, only preach about Thanksgiving during Thanksgiving time. And so I don't really like seasonal series because we kind of get in this box. If I were to preach about the birth of Christ in February, people would be like, whoa, what's going on? But for this series that we're getting ready to launch, that we're kicking off today, I think it is so appropriate. And my prayer is that as we go through this series, that it would not just be limited to just the Thanksgiving season and the Christmas season, that Thanksgiving and Christmas would not just be relegated to a 1 month out of the year or one season out of the year, but it would become part of our daily lives, and it would become part of who we are, that we are thankful people. Today we start a new series called Ebenezer. It's probably a familiar word. First thing probably comes to mind is Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Ebenezer actually is a Hebrew word which means stone of remembrance or stone of help. It was the name of a city where the Israelites defeated the Philistines, their arch enemies, and retrieved the lost Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God in their midst, and it ended a long war with the Philistines. The prophet Samuel put up a stone memorial and called it Ebenezer, 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 13. And he said this, he says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In other words, or thus far, the Lord has helped us, the Lord has delivered us, the Lord showed up in this place and in this moment, and he helped us. He did something on our behalf, and Samuel erected this monument. He placed this memorial there so that they would remember where God had brought them from. They would remember what God did for them. They would remember how much God had helped them. And so this series, Ebenezer, as we head into the Thanksgiving season and Christmas, it's about remembering. Remembering where we have been. Remembering where we have come from. Remembering how God has helped us. Oftentimes, I struggle in my relationship with God because I tend to forget where God has brought me from. I tend to forget the past victories and past blessings that I've experienced and received from God. And so sometimes I go through these periods of ingratitude where God and I aren't really on speaking terms because I'm mad at him, because my requests that I offered haven't been processed in a timely fashion. You know, it's like when you buy something from Amazon and you're like waiting on the shipping confirmation, like, really? God, I need this now. And so oftentimes I'm like, God, I sent this request like 2 months ago. Where is it? Where's the tracking number? I've been tracking it and refreshing, and still no update. And so because of that, I get into these modes and these periods where I'm just ungrateful. And he's like, God, yeah, that was cool then, but what have you done for me lately? And more often times than not, God uses something or someone to remind me and convict me of my selfishness and my ingratitude. The question that I have is, does it have to be this way? Does it have to be that God always has to remind me of how where he's brought me from? That God always has to use some method to convict me, to humble me, to cut me back down? Does it have to be this way, or is there another way? I invite you to turn your Bibles really quickly to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, Old Testament, right in front of the book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, sixth book of the Bible. Joshua chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you. Let this be a reminder to you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you will say, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" A little context of what's going on really quickly. Moses is dead at this point, and they've done doing their little 40-year journey in the wilderness, and God is saying, okay, I'm ready to take you guys to the land which I promised you. And so they're on their way to the land which they promised you, and then they come up to the Jordan River. Now, for most of us in California, we think of river, we think of like just probably something this wide, maybe. But for those of us who are from the country, rivers are big. Think Mississippi River. And so here you have millions of people in this impassable river, this deep river, this river that is dangerous to cross with horses and children, and you have everything that you own, and you have to transport this from one side to the other. And here they are faced with this seemingly impossible thing, because if they were going to cross this river, some things would have to be left behind, and those things that were precious to them, that the things that they needed might have to be sacrificed. And so here they are on the way to where God is taking them, and they come up against this big obstacle, and God tells them, he says, listen, he tells Joshua before they go, he says, listen, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. All you have to do is trust me, and I'll work everything out for you. So they get to this river, and they're like, oh, here we go again, Red Sea thing again. They forgot. And God says, listen, Joshua, this time I'm not going to tell you to, you know, stretch out your staff, and I'm going to part. He says, this time I want you to take a step in the Jordan. And that step would be a sign of your faith that you trust me. And as soon as the priest stepped foot in Jordan, I'm going to part the waters and you guys are going to cross on dry land. So Joshua trusts God, and it happens. Go figure. When you trust God, he comes through on his promises. He does that. And in the middle of that, God says, Joshua, I want want you to take one man from each tribe and tell him to get a stone out of the middle of the river and take it with him. So when you cross over, when you go to the place that you sleep, that you'll leave it there. And he says, these stones are going to serve as a reminder to you that every time you see these stones, that every time you see this, it's going to be a memorial for you. It's going to be a sign for you. It's going to remind you where I brought you from. It's going to remind you that that last obstacle you faced, I helped you. It's going to be your Ebenezer. It's going to be your stone of remembrance. It's going to be a reminder how good and how big and how awesome and how blessed you are that I have worked in your life in such a way that every time you see this, you can't help but respond in gratitude. So they do this. And they take these stones and they erect these monuments. Don't think like little stones. They said they carry the stones on their shoulders. It's a big, because God wanted something big and visible for them to see, that every time they see this, that their children would be amazed and be like, Mommy and Daddy, what is that big stone right there? And the parents would respond, oh, that? Let me tell you about that time God helped us when we couldn't help ourselves. Let me tell you about that time that God delivered me out of that situation that I had no control over. Let me tell you about that time God provided when I didn't have a job and God made a way where there wasn't any way. That God made rivers and streams in the desert places where God wasn't supposed to show up and things weren't supposed to happen. God made it happen. And these stones are a reminder. These stones are a memorial of how big our God is. Main thought, and we got to go already. Main thought. Here we go. If you have your fill in the blanks, main thought this morning as we hasten through this. The mark and posture of a thankful person is one who constantly and intentionally remembers God. You want to find a thankful person. If you find a thankful person, one of the things that you're going to find in their lives is they constantly remember and acknowledge God. You want to find a person who was ungrateful, a person who was never satisfied, you'll find that they have suffered from a little condition called spiritual amnesia. That they have forgotten the things that God has done. They have forgotten the ways God has been providing, even in the present. But a thankful person is one who constantly and intentionally remembers God. Why do I say intentionally? Because our natural inclination is not to look back. Our natural inclination is to look around and look forward. And for some of the issues that we face, and they are big, and they are significant, and they matter. But sometimes our situation and our circumstances are so in front of us and so present that all we can focus on is the here and now and what's to come. And we worry and we stress because these obstacles right now, like the Jordan River was thousands of years ago, but I have this Jordan River right now in front of me. And I can't look back for what's in front of me and what's going to happen when I get after that and what's going to happen then and 2 months from now. Yes, I got a job, but what about when this bill comes and what about when that comes? And what about when the baby comes? And what about all these things? And we stress out, and we fail to remember God. All throughout Scripture, though, we find this to be true of all those who are faithful to God. And they are faithful people. Real quick, Psalm 34, David instructs us that we are to sing praises to the Lord. You saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of who he is. Psalm 92:1, the writer says, it is good, it is right, it is just to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. In Psalm 104, we are instructed that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and to bless his name. Psalm 105-107 all begin with the phrase, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. In the New Testament, we find Jesus offering up thanks as he performed miracles, such as the feeding of the 5,000, and even as he instituted the meal of remembrance, otherwise known as communion or the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. Luke one of them, when he saw that he was healed, one of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and feet, giving him thanks. Philippians 4, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks. Hebrews 13, 15 says, therefore, by him, through Christ, and what he's done in our life, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The question, some of you may be asking, why all this instruction? Why all this exhortation to give thanks to God? Why all this pushing and prompting us to remember to give God thanks? Why? It's clear because God is good. God is worthy of thanksgiving. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of our songs. He's worthy of the lifting up of our heads. It's interesting in Psalm 100, the make a joyful noise unto the Lord passage, it's two Hebrew words for thanks in that. One is yada, which means to cast out or to point out, to confess or acknowledge. It's to point out, to make a statement of fact that this is what God has done. That's yada. And then verse 4, it says, and be thankful unto him. And that's toda, which means the extending of the hands in praise and adoration. So you're in this posture of pointing out what God has done and responding in thanks. Yada, pointing out, confessing, acknowledging what God has done. Toda, extending your hands in praise and celebrating what God has done. This should be the characteristic of our lifestyle, that all the time we're either pointing out what God has done or responding to what he's done. Pointing out that he's done this and he's been that and he's brought me from this and he's taken care of that. And I can't help but praise him because he's good. Because I've experienced the benefit of being in a relationship with God. I can't help but respond in thanksgiving. I can't help respond as David responded in Psalm 34, where he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Because as I consider, even in the midst of my obstacles, even in the midst of my Jordan River, even in the midst of my health issues, even in the midst of my miracle issues, even in the midst of my financial issues, even in the midst of all my issues, God is good. And it's not just some conceptual assent to that. It's not just some theoretical whatever. It's a reality that God is good. Because he has been good. And so I choose, in order to maintain an attitude and a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, I choose to remember God. This morning, as we go through these 4 points, really briefly, I want to encourage you. Just as God instructed the children of Israel and Joshua to get gather them some stones of remembrance. I challenge you that this season, that you'll take some time and look back over your life and you start to gather up some stones for yourself. I don't know how this will look like. I don't want you to go and fill your house up with big boulders. That's probably not the most practical thing. But be creative. Maybe make it something as simple as going and buying a poster board and tacking on little things and little pictures and little quotes or little things that remind you of where God has taken something visible, something that you'll see, not something that you just put up in a trunk or something and you never forget it until 3 years later. Oh, I forgot about that. But something that is visible and in front of you that you will see and that others can see so that you will be constantly reminded of what God has done in your life. Notice that this was God's instruction to them because God knows the type of people that we are, that we can come out of a victory and go into another obstacle and forget about the last victory. So God says, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you the grace in this instruction and tell you what to do so that you'll remember. I'm going to help you out before I have to come and chop you down. So this, the question I have, I posed before, like, does it have to be this way that we go through these periods where we're ungrateful and unsatisfied and always complaining? No, it doesn't have to be this way. And God has given us tools to ensure that we can create and build these memorials unto God that remind us of where we've been and what he's done. So you're like, Terry, that sounds stupid. How is this going to help you? You probably didn't say that. Sorry. Number one, creating stones of remembrance will. It will be visible representations and reminders of when, where, and how God has worked in our lives. They will be visible representations and reminders of when, where, and how God has worked in our lives. Maybe that means going through some of those old dusty photo albums in the attic or in the basement and pulling out some pictures of significant times in your life and posting them somewhere. Maybe it's on your Facebook or maybe it's in the bathroom and all over your house, and maybe buying frames and putting them in strategic places that you know you walk by, so that when you walk by and see, you can say, whoa, I remember that. That was 1978. And I didn't know, I was just graduated from high school, and I didn't know what I was going to do, and God showed up and answered. Thank you, Jesus. Or maybe, again, buying some poster board, and you write it down, and you're sitting down and just remembering the times, and as God brings them back to your mind, man, I remember that time I got high, and I should have overdosed, but I didn't. And it wasn't because my body and my immune system was so healthy, but it's because God was covering me. Because God was leading me to a point that I would be right where I am right now. And I want to thank him for that. Or maybe spring of 2007, I was on my way to work at the Hilton in LAX, 91 freeway, 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm on my way, and I'm driving down 91 where the 91 and the 110 and the 405 meet. And there's this big rig truck that was about 5 cars ahead of me. And the big rig, I guess, was going to miss his exit. And so he decided he wanted to curve or cut across the whole freeway so he can make his exit. So naturally, all the cars start to put their brakes on. So it gets to me 4 or 5 cars back. And I'm like, oh, everyone's putting their brakes on. Let me do the same. Put my brakes on. The car's not stopping fast enough. It was stopping, but just not fast enough. So I had to make a split decision. Either I'm going to hit the car in front of me, or I need to do something else. So I decided, don't hit the car in front of me. Let me swerve and get out of the way. Oh no, there's other cars coming this way. Can't do that. Swerve back left. Lose control. Hit 2 cars. Flip over twice in the middle of the 91 freeway in an SUV. My car lands on its side. I have to climb out of the window, stand on top of my car, jump down in the middle of morning traffic in the freeway. Car done, ruined. One of those accidents where you drive by and you're like, that can't be good. That can't have a good ending. I'm a little scratch like it. This, after my car flipped over twice, is the memorial to how God delivered me. That when I could have been thrown out of my car, when I could have been trapped in the car, when my car could have caught on fire, this is a reminder to me that every time I go and lotion my ashy elbows, I'm reminded of where God has brought me from and how God has delivered me and how God has rescued me when I didn't have control. I don't know what your stones will be, but I'm inviting you, I'm encouraging you to come up with some stones that you will be reminded how good God is. Number two, creating stones of remembrance will help to increase our faith in God. As we remember and remember how God has been and what he has done, it increases our faith to allow ourselves to trust him more. That if he did that back then, he's the one who doesn't change. My attitude changed. My faith goes up and down. My faithfulness to him is all over the place. But he's the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it, and since he did it back then, I can trust him to do it now. I don't have to worry. I don't have to complain. I don't have to unchanging, the unmovable, the faithful, the Alpha, the Omega, the righteous one, the holy one, the all-wise, the all-knowing, the ever-present help in the time of trouble, my shepherd who leads me beside still waters. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil because he's with me. Hallelujah. I gotta go. Number three, creating songs of remembrance will provide opportunities to share our stories with others about how we have personally experienced the goodness of God. That is, we create these visible representations of where God has brought us from and what God has done. It will allow others to come when they cross our path and they come visit us at our house and they come get in our car or wherever. They say, "What is that? Why do you have that picture there? What is that wall for? What is this monument for? You have an opportunity to provide. Then let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about a time where I was struggling and I didn't know what help was going to come from. And family wasn't there and friends weren't there and spouse wasn't there and children weren't there and job wasn't there. But God was there and he helped me. Let me tell you my story." So maybe, I don't know what you're going through, maybe you'll be able to trust God based on what he's done in my life, that I would be a light to the nations, which is our call, that people would see the activity of God in our lives, and it would show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Maybe it's a picture of you in your judgy days. People are like, "I didn't know you did that. Let me tell you my story." That I was sinking, scratch that to be more theologically correct. I had sank deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, barely seeking, staying within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry. From the waters of sin and muck and mess, God lifted me now, saved them. My love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. That God doesn't do things in our lives so we can keep it to ourselves. He does them so that we can tell the world that there is a living God who heals, who cares, who delivers, who heals, who provides, who guides. Then last, number four, creating songs of remembrance will ignite a passion for praise and service, that as we intentionally and constantly remember God in our lives, that we can't help but respond in praise. That the cry of David in Psalm 34 would be our cry, that no matter what I'm going through, I'll still choose to praise him because I know he's in control. I know he's good. I know he has my best interest at heart. I know he's my father. I know he'll take care of me. I know he'll do, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know that 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 God will step in. And so I choose to praise him. May have tears running down, bills still there, health still there, marital issues still there, but in the midst of my Jordan River, I choose to remember how good and how big and how powerful God is. And then in the night service, that I'm so grateful for what God has done that I'm going to give of myself in response to that. That I'm not going to hold on, and I'm not going to hoard all the blessings that God has given me. I'm not going to hoard my time and my money, but I'm going to be generous with my time and my resources because God has so generously blessed me. Undeserving. And so I can't help to give. So when you're asking for boxes of love for families, yes, because I remember a time when I didn't have a Thanksgiving meal. But now that I do, I can't help but serve. I can't help but love. I can't help but respond to God in this way because he's been good and I choose to remember. Let's pray. Closing thought before I pray. Here it is. Word of caution. To neglect thankfulness will lead to sin and a joyous life. Listen to this. This is not one of those things you want to go home and be like, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't want to do this. I may not be for me. I'm going to will lead to sin. It will lead you to stray away from God because you don't trust him, because you don't believe that he'll come through. One of the indictments on the Gentile world in Romans 1:21, Paul said that they knew God, but they did not acknowledge him or glorify him, nor did they give thanks to him. It will lead to a joyous life because you walk around and you'll go through life upset and complaining and bitter and selfish. Christ did not come and die so that you would be bitter. He came that you might experience a new quality of life, peace, joy, love. Everything, all things working together for your good, even if in the present it looks like a mess. But to not be thankful, to live a life of ingratitude, will lead you to sin and will cause you to miss out on all God has for you. Pastor, I want you to experience everything that God has for you. Because I know as a witness that if you trust him, he'll never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. Kingdoms will fall, but the Lord never fails. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. That you have always been active in our lives. We thank you that that we can look back over our lives and trace and mark out and map out places all throughout our journey where you have been. You've showed up and you've showed out and you've loved us and you've delivered us and helped us. Father, I pray that we would constantly and intentionally choose to remember how good you've been. And God, in allowing us to remember how good you've been, that it will help us to stand firm in faith in the present, that we would hold on to the promises that you've given us into the future, and God, that we would respond in grateful praise and adoration. We would respond in telling others and serving others and loving others because of how richly we've been blessed. Father, we thank you in this season. Let this not just be a seasonal moment where we say thank you, but God, I pray that you would ignite a perpetual thankfulness in our hearts. Oh God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.